Thank you.
Holdy, holdy, holdy. Holdy, holdy, holdy. Holdy, holdy, holdy. I'm sitting on my bed, dog tired, trying not to go to sleep yet and thinking, man, jet lag is one bad mamma jamma. And I hear this, hoody, hoody, hoody? What in the world does that mean? I just got to the Baptist Seminary in Arusha, Tanzania, and the missionaries dropped us off, and we get to the bedroom, and the one bare light bulb on our ceiling in our relatively Western accommodations is out. And, you know, we knew we'd need some light, and so the missionary said, oh, I'll send somebody with the light bulb. Well, I didn't connect that my sitting in the near darkness, trying not to fall asleep even though it was dark, with the voice that I heard coming from what seemed like the front of the little guest house I was staying in. Hody, hody, hody! And so one of my buddies with me that I just referenced earlier, Adam Harwood, he's a professor now at New Orleans Seminary. Adam says, I think somebody's at like the door, the front of our house or something. I said, why don't they just knock? So Adam goes, and sure enough, there's a man standing there in the window, kind of looking around the curtains. He said, there's a guy looking in the window. I said, well, we're on the seminary campus. He is saying, hody, hody, hody. It must be friendly. I don't know what that means, but try to talk to him in English and see if he talks back. So Adam says, can I help you? The dude just held up a light bulb. Oh, okay. Does hody, hody, hody mean light bulb? I don't know. You know, so this guy didn't speak much English, and, you know, he kind of did the thank you, you know, when you don't speak the language, you just kind of nod and smile, because you want to be friendly, and he knew we were missionaries visiting, and we're going to teach at the seminary where he must have worked as a maintenance man. So the next morning, you know, we get up, and we're like, oh, give me coffee, get to the missionary's house that's hosting us for breakfast, and they're like, so how'd you sleep? Well, after this strange guy showed up with a light bulb saying, hody, 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 oh! We forgot to tell you. Hody, hody, hody means knock, knock, knock. We said, why don't they just knock? There's a door there, and it's kind of a hollow metal door. Man, you can knock on that sucker, and it would reverberate for three houses away. They said, well, keep in mind, most of these African people grow up in a mud hut with just a little curtain-type thing hanging over the door, but they follow our Western tradition of knocking, but since they can't knock on mud and make a difference, you know, it doesn't make a sound, and you can't knock on a curtain, they walk up to the door, and they say, knock, knock, knock. Hody, hody, hody. Okay, that's good. Thank you for the lesson in, you know, cross-cultural communication. And the missionary said, and by the way, your response needs to be caribou. I said, caribou? What does caribou have to do with hody, 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 and you're welcome? They said, no, not caribou. Caribou live in North America. We're talking about, you know, caribou, which means welcome in Swahili. All right, we got our lesson down. Hody, hody, hody means knock. Caribou means come on in, welcome. Today we're talking about welcome centers because there's something that has to happen there, right? Jesus may come to knock. Behold, I stand in the door and knock, Scripture says to us, Revelation 3:20. He stands at the door and knocks. But we have to do what? Go to the door. Even if we don't understand the language he's using, what does hody, hody, hody mean? Why didn't he just knock? And we have to open the door and invite him in. You see, that's the part of welcoming somebody. You have your part. Jesus wants to have a relationship with you, but there's something you've got to do about it. You can't just sit there and do nothing. Adam and I could have just gone to sleep, but hody, hody, hody was persistent at our door. I wonder how many of you are trying to go to sleep and you're like, oh, just leave me alone. I get jet lagged. Life's wore me out. I don't care about what you're saying. I don't understand what you're saying. But all the time, the knock at your door that you might not even fully understand is the Lord Jesus trying to get your attention? The circumstances of your life that get you down and you say, God, if there is a God, why is this stuff happening to me? And God's going, I'm trying to get your attention through the circumstances. The joys of your life that you get so filled up with and you go, man, if there's a heaven, it's got to be like this or maybe even better. God's going, I'm trying to get your attention through the circumstances. And God all along is saying to you and I, hody, 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 knock, knock, knock. I want to have a relationship with you because I welcome sinners. Let's go to our scripture if you haven't opened already. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. I didn't want to put all three of these parables in this next passage together because we'll spend time focusing on the Father's love and the significance of that with a longer parable of the lost son or the prodigal son, as you might know it, in verse 11 and following next week. But if you're able to stand with me in the honor of reading God's word, would you do that now as we read Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10? Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and he says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you, it's the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Verse 8, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let's pray. So God, like every Sunday, we turn to you in prayer after we've opened your word and we say, would you open our hearts? Would you speak to us, God, that we could hear from you in this parable that Jesus told in a different culture so many hundreds, near 2,000 years ago, that it'd speak to us today. But God, we know that your Holy Spirit is among us and you desire us to learn from your word. It's how you speak to us. And so we trust you, God, to speak to us now, open our understanding. And if need be, God, break our hearts and change our hearts. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Let's look at our August scripture of the month. Let's say that together as you're seated. Luke 14, 27. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14, 27. We talked about that last week. If you weren't here, you can go to our website and find that under podcast, or you can look us up on iTunes and listen to that sermon that featured that verse. That whoever does not carry their cross. A disciple, that student, a learner, a follower, an apprentice of Jesus. And that daily obedience that he calls us to in the way we live our life and the things we do. It's not just that we call ourselves a Christian, but that we behave as a Christian. And it's not that we behave as a Christian because we're checking all our boxes, but because the Holy Spirit so fills us that he comes out through us. And we can't help but look like, act like, and think like Jesus. But here we are today, and we're confronted with a different reality, those that are not yet Christ followers. We're talking and we're listening as people, most of us in this audience, as people who have already trusted Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. There are some of us here, I would acknowledge, that don't yet know Jesus as your personal Savior. You may know about him, but you don't have a personal relationship with him. Today could be the day when you can change all that. Today could be the day when you say, all right, he welcomes sinners, and I want to be a follower. But let me tell you what makes a difference. Number one on your outline, actually it's not number one, it's just the first major point, is that attitude makes the difference, even in sinners. Attitude makes the difference, even in sinners. Mary Duncan, you know Mary as our office manager and a dear friend. I'm so very thankful and blessed for Mary, and since she and John aren't here this morning, I'll brag on her, because otherwise she'd get embarrassed and she might slug me when I see her in the office this week. But Mary, I came out of my office this week. I was like, Mary, you got to hear what I found out. She kindly stops whatever she's doing because she's very nice. And she looks up at me with a face that says, okay, drop it on me, Pastor. Because, you know, this happens regularly where I get excited about something that I see in Scripture and she's the only one around that I can tell, right? You know? So I reread to her verse 1 and 2. Let's read it with me. And I'll use my voice to help emphasize the point that caught my attention. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. Got that? Tax collectors and sinners, the folks that Jesus was being judged for hanging out with. The worthless, the no-down, the rotten, the despicable. Tax collectors were in cahoots with the Romans. So even though they were Jewish people, they were despised by the other Jewish people as traitors. And they were probably, most of them, rotten and crooked and thieves. So these tax collectors are the lowest of the low. And if they're not the lowest, other people that even in quote marks in my NIV translation, the sinners. Well, you can make up all your mind what the sinners would be. I mean, who's a sinner to you? Well, throw them in that pot. So the worst of the worst people are hanging out with Jesus, and they were gathered around him to what? Hear him. I want to make us think about, if you come to hear somebody, you've got an attitude of your heart that you believe they've got something worth your hearing, right? I mean, if you don't care about what somebody's saying, you don't gather around them. You don't come to them to hear them. You don't hang out with them. You don't turn on that radio station. You don't read that book. You don't stand around to gather that opinion. But when there's something about that person that appeals to you, and you realize that something person has some information they can share with you to benefit you, or some gift they can give you to benefit you, or that there's some benefit for you, you're going to humble yourself, and your posture, your attitude will be, I want to receive something from this person. Attitude makes the difference. Contrast that with verse 2. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, these were the guys that wrote and rewrote and studied what we know as the Old Testament. These were the guys that had it all together and acted better than everybody else. And these were the guys that become Jesus' main enemies because they're really about self-righteousness, not real righteousness. And they demonstrate their pride and their arrogance, not their humility and their brokenness and the way that they handle their relationship with God and make everybody else feel less than because we're smarter than you or we work harder than you or we keep all the rules, but you don't. And by the way, you know, we'll make a few more rules so you can't keep up with us. The Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered. Your Bible may say murmured. Your Bible may say grumbled. Attitude makes the difference. You see the difference in attitude there? The one attitude is that I want to hear from you, Jesus. You've got something to say that will make a difference in my life. The other attitude is, I don't care what you got to say, Jesus, because I got it all figured out and my way is better than your way, bucko. They might not have said bucko. Maybe they said dude, Mark Bogan. Attitude. Now, as we understand it, both categories of people here in verse 1 and 2, the tax collectors and sinners, who were seen as unrighteous by the Pharisees and teachers, they're lost. They didn't know Jesus. And as we understand it, the Pharisees and teachers of the law that may have had it together by the Jewish law certainly didn't have it together in God's eyes because they were self-righteous and they were actually still sinners because they would not seek to understand or submit themselves to a relationship with Jesus as the Messiah and God's only Son. So attitude makes the difference even in sinners. And you know what? I probably didn't even have to tell you this. Because if you've tried to share your faith with somebody, you've experienced this. There are some people in their circumstances, they're like, tell me everything about Jesus. I can't wait to learn more. And there are other folks that are like, get out of here, bucko. None of this stuff makes sense, or I don't need it, or it, oh, you know, just a bunch of old fables and lies. You've seen it yourself. Your question, first application question on your outline is, what is my attitude towards Jesus? What is my attitude towards Jesus? They said of Jesus, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. A derogatory, disrespectful. Do I want to hear Jesus or am I muttering against him? What's the posture of my heart? Do I want to receive something from Jesus or oppose whatever he throws out? Do I see him as a guy that's got something to make a difference for me, or do I want to write him off of no benefit? I got it, God. It's okay. You see the arrogance there? We want to say, Pharisees, teachers of the law, that's Jesus. The guy that all the laws you've been reading, writing, and studying about points to, that's him. He's right there in front of you. Yet you bow up against him and mutter and murmur against him and judge him because he doesn't fit what you're looking to. What are you guys, idiots? Well, I think they were too smart for their own good. You ever been too smart for your own good? I have. Because you're too big in your own britches, you don't want to listen to what somebody else says because you think you got it figured out. One reason God gave me my wife is to help remind me that I'm too big in my own britches most of the time. And if you know my wife and you know me, you can say amen. Lainey Hegberg, Dave and I took a run yesterday morning, 6 miles through the countryside. When we were at children's camp and we were both, men's retreat. Sorry, men. Men, children, make your own call. Don Bell, sorry, man. We learned about posers. That's a good one. So Dave and I, one thing among the many things we talked about on our hour run, because we're not fast, was thank God that he gave us strong women to help bring us down to size, to help instruct us, encourage us, inform us, and to remind us of the attitude we need to have. What's our attitude towards Jesus? I mean, he's the guy giving signs and wonders, but he didn't completely fit the perception, the preconceived ideas, the predispositions, or the prejudices that the Pharisees and teachers of the law had built up against him, so they weren't willing to even hear him. Instead of hearing him, they murmured, grumbled against him. They're thinking to themselves, we aren't sinners. Not us. We couldn't be sinners. We're the guys that keep all the law. We got it all together. Son of God. Nah, nutcase. That's what he is. What's your attitude towards Jesus? Are you somebody who wants to meet Jesus and hear from him? Or are you somebody that's got it figured out on your own and you murmur, mutter, grumble, anything but listen to Jesus? Your next question asks you, do I want to hear Jesus or speak against him? If you want to speak against Jesus or you're unwilling to hear him, I'd want to ask you, what keeps you closed off to Jesus? What's so scary about Jesus that you won't even consider it? Friday night at the men's retreat, we watched the movie God's Not Dead. In this poignant scene, we find out why one character is so opposed to a personal relationship with God through Jesus. He had a reason. It was a very deep, visceral reason, and I'm not going to give up the movie. You can watch that. But do I want to hear Jesus or speak against him? What is it that keeps me closed off from him if I don't want a relationship with him? Is it that I just don't care? Well, that might be laziness, and that's kind of selfish. Is it that I'm too busy? Well, that's maybe pride, arrogance, and that's selfish. Is it that you have questions? That's good. I'm glad you have questions if you come in a humble posture in which you're willing to learn rather than just throw up the wall and say, I have questions, but I don't even care about them. Well, that, again, is arrogance. What are you going to do with those questions? Maybe it is that you have fear. You don't know what God will ask you to do, how he'll change your life or make you different, and you have to give up control. Again, we get to pride, arrogance, selfishness, sinfulness. Maybe you're wondering, oh, is this whole Jesus thing legitimate or is it a scam? Well, test him out. Take it to him. Do you want to hear him? Are you honest in your objection towards Jesus? Then open yourself out, investigate it. Ask some questions. Study, think, pray. God will hear you. You could say, hey, God, I don't have all this figured out. I look at the Bible and I see a bunch of things I don't understand, and I'm going, what does this mean? And other people tell me that, you know, you're just a fable. Well, ask God himself to help you with that. Or God, you know, I really do want to understand, but it's this posture that is humble and broken and open to receive from Jesus rather than opposed to Jesus. The hound of heaven is going to keep coming after you. He's going to keep knocking. He may not say, hody, 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 but in one circumstance or another, one way or another, in your life, he's coming for you because he loves you. God so loved you that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, that if you believe in him, you'll have everlasting life. That leads us to our next major point on your outline, that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to seek and to save, that's lost. Well, we'll get there in a few weeks where I'm almost verbatim quoting what Jesus says in of himself in Luke chapter 19. Verse 10. Now, if you turn over to Luke chapter 19, you see that's the encounter with Jesus and Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree so Jesus, he could see. And then Jesus says, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. People are like, whoa, Jesus is hanging out with another tax collector sinner type. What is wrong with this dude, Jesus? And Jesus says in Luke 19:9, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, referring to himself, Jesus, came to seek and to save what was lost. Lost. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Come back over to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. In response to the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttering against him, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them, Jesus tells them a parable. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes we can teach truths and teach in a didactic, here's this principle, here's that principle way. But even with these super smart guys who thought they all had it figured out, Jesus tells a parable. That was visceral to their culture. Before they learned the didactic truths and became Pharisees and Sadducees, they were little boys. And they knew about telling stories and fables. And Jesus tells them a story, and a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And he tells them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Well, we don't have sheep. We don't understand that, but imagine all your wealth or all your possessions. And not only that, your wealth or possessions, but your ability to make money. Because their sheep was like their bank account. If you lose a part of that, you're going to go try to figure it out. You get your checking statement, and you go, hey, whoa, wait a second, there's a mistake, and it looks like it's in against me, and it's in the bank's favor, and the bank's showing I'm missing, that amount of money. I need that amount of money. You're going to figure it out. You're going to call the bank. You're going to go find it, because that's your income. That's your family. That's your livelihood. That's what Jesus is talking about here when he says, one sheep leaving the others. And he finds the sheep, puts it on his shoulders, so he can hustle back to the other sheep, or maybe that sheep is injured or tired or small or something else, and he carries it back, and he says to his friends, he says, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. And then Jesus in verse 7, look at verse 7. He goes from telling the parable to applying the parable. I tell you that in the same way, so simile, metaphor, it's like these things, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who does not need to repent. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, this is God's heart. God's heart is to welcome sinners. God's heart is to seek and to save the lost. And I'm speaking to you guys too. Look on in verse 8. He tells another parable. One parable might not be good enough with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He's got to layer it on thick. Or suppose a woman who has 10 silver coins loses one. Those kind of silver coins would be about a day's wages. Just like you and I. I don't know how many of you have a savings account. And does that savings account, you know, $1,000 Dave Ramsey emergency fund? Or do you have 3 months or 6 months living expenses in your savings account? But this might have been her only savings. And keep in mind, it is a parable. But she loses one of the 10. Now, their houses didn't have windows, and it was maybe after dark, and she couldn't see, so she lights a lamp, and then she sweeps the floor, because even though she can't see it, she knows she'll hear the coin rattle across the floor. She finds it. She calls her friends and neighbors, and she says in verse 9, "Rejoice with me, I found my coin." Then Jesus applies it again, verse 10. In the same way, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus, as God's agent, comes to seek and to save that which is lost. So your application question there, the first one says, what do I learn from this parable? What do I learn from this parable? Let's take a minute. Not what I said, but literally, let's take a minute. I'll look at it on my watch. Write down what you learned from this parable. What principles or ideas do you learn, or how does this make you feel? You can write down whatever you want. It's what do you learn from this parable? Ready? Go. If you're looking at me, I'm not going to say anything. If you're now thinking, man, I wish this minute was up. This is like the longest minute ever. That was just 30 seconds. Keep thinking. Keep writing. So now let's share. But I don't want you to share with me. I want you to turn around and find somebody or the person next to you and say, hey, here's what I learned from this parable. Yeah, come on, go ahead. You're allowed to talk in church now. You might not need to text, but you can talk. We'll give you a minute to do that. We have anybody else that hasn't told somebody what they learned yet? I'm going to run to you and I'll talk to you too. Nobody's brave enough to raise your hand. So let me draw us back in. I'll let you finish your comments, but we're moving towards me taking back over the sermon, okay? We always want you to think about the sermon, but you know there's a point in time when you need to listen. But let's hear from you. Somebody that wants to volunteer maybe what you learned or one of the persons around you that shared with you learned. What did you learn? What does God say to you through that parable? Sandy. Amen. Now, this is a lady that has the spiritual gift of evangelism. So we can see that even by her answer, that her heart to be God to others and seeking and saving the lost. Now, someone else, what did you learn from that parable? We all have different ideas or directions. Jerry? Heaven rejoices when sinners repent. So we should as well. And hey, if you are one of those sinners, what happened when you repented? Rejoice. Let's try that again. If you're a sinner, what happened when you repented? You should sound more rejoicing when you say that. Now let's, thank you, John Mark. Let's talk to somebody beyond the front row. We have our good students in the front row that answered. Some of you somewhere else, any back row Baptist back there, Brother Gerald, or somebody else want to give us an answer? What did you learn from this parable? Oh, Cindy. Yeah. You want to have a better attitude towards God because you realize what He's done for you, I think. Yeah, okay. Brother Gerald, I called you by name. Do you have anything you want to say out loud? He like right on the back row in the middle, man. He like sticks out like a sore thumb back there. And I just embarrass him. Dave Morton, Save Gerald. Woo! You don't have to earn or deserve anything God gives you. Dave, you set me up perfect for my next scripture. Thank you. Let's go there. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I want to share an illustration of this point because, folks, I think this is the crux of this scripture and what we need to learn. That's why I'm taking so much time here. You're going, hey, man, when's he going to get on to the next point? Well, hang on with us. We got something to learn here. Ephesians chapter 2, you know, I'm an NIV guy. I've been using NIV 84 since about, and I memorized my scriptures in that. But sometimes it's helpful to look at different versions of the scripture to hear how it says it different than you've heard it before, different translations. And so rather than read out of my NIV right in front of me here, I put in my notes from the New Living Translation. Now, the Living Bible, that's a paraphrase, but the New Living Translation is a translation. It's in the name. All right, let me read to you what it says, and just listen with me, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. That speaks to all of us. All of us at one time or another were dead. Verse 2. You used to live in sin. Sin was like the air you breathed. You didn't know anything different. Just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. We might say, I didn't obey the devil. I wasn't any Satanist. No, you were just sinful, so you obeyed the devil and you didn't even know it. The commander of the powers of the unseen world. His spirit is at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. So if you refuse to obey God, the devil's spirit is at work in you. Go on, verse 3. All of us used to live in that way. So even those of us who have been saved used to be sinners. There was a time before we trusted Christ, following the passionate desires and inclination of our sinful nature. Many of us still struggle with that. We're saved, but those desires and inclinations, we struggle with that sanctification of being more like Jesus. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. So, if you're all highfalutin and think you're better than anybody else because you know Jesus, get over yourself. We all started the same way. We all started as sinners. The only reason you got saved is somebody welcomed you, and that somebody was Jesus, right? Not because of your merit. Let's go on in verse 4. But, I love that word but there in verse 4. We were all sinners. But God, who is rich in mercy and loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life. And when He raised us, raised Christ from the dead, it is only by God's grace that you have been saved. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. Welcome, sinners. It's only by God's grace that you are welcomed into a relationship with God. Go on in verse 6. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness towards us. Did you hear that? God points to you. Next time you look in the mirror and you get down on yourself, you need to say, hey, I'm a trophy of God's grace. God points to me as examples of His riches because He loved me, because He saved me, because He's changing me, and He wants me to have an eternal relationship with Him that goes on in heaven. That's how God loves you. That's amazing to me. So God loved us. He points to us, verse 8, God saved you by His grace when you believed. That's the point in time when you go from lost to found, when you go from hody, hody, hody to welcome on in. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift of God. Verse 9, salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so no one can boast about it. And I love verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things He planned for us long ago. Wow! What do I learn from this parable? You learned all sorts of things. And I'm glad you wrote down what you learned, and I want to share with us the learnings of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 to add to what you already wrote down. Write that down if you didn't, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, on your notes so you can go back and read it, meditate on it, be encouraged by it later. We learn that God loves us and that God is going to go to great lengths to save us and to restore, redeem our relationship with Him because He loves us so much. So I like the next question. Let's go to the next question. How can I start a party in heaven? Yes, you talked about partying in church on Sunday. All right. How can you start a party in heaven? Somebody tell me. We read it in the scripture. How can you start a party in heaven? Believe. You believe. You trust Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You start a party in heaven. Can you imagine there's an angel up there with a bottle of champagne, right? I don't know that angels have champagne. But just imagine that, right? And he's going, all right. All right, he's real close to trusting Jesus as his Savior. I'm waiting. Okay, I'm going to shake up the bottle of champagne a little bit. Yes, he trusted Jesus. Pop the top. Hoses all the other angels. They're like, woohoo! We don't care that we just got hosed with sticky champagne and it tastes bad too. This guy got saved! Okay, sorry. I got a little carried away there. Watch too many locker room championship things, right? Maybe I should have done Indy 500 where they drink the milk and it runs all down there. You want to start a party in heaven? You repent. You get saved. God loves you so much, He says there's a party in heaven. Whether it's 99 and 1, whether it's 9 and 1, no matter who it is, over one sinner who repents. It's not a matter of the odds or how many. It's a matter of God's love for you. Philippians 3, 9 says, I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law, like the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. That's trusting Jesus as your Savior. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. That's the key. You want to start a party in heaven? You haven't yet trusted Jesus as your Savior? You just have to say, okay, God, I may not have all the answers, but I can ask You for the gift of faith so that I can step over that line of belief in Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. And you start a party in heaven. Pretty cool thing. Let's move on to our next point. It's kind of a summary point with questions. There's not any scripture verses behind it, but I'll share some with you. That next main point says, lost sinners need a Savior. Lost sinners need a Savior. 1 John 5, 11 through 13, you can write that down on your outline there. It says that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life, eternal life. These things I have written that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. That's a verse we use for our assurance of our salvation, to know that as we've trusted Christ, we're always saved. But it's very simple. You have the Son, you have life. You don't have the Son, you don't have life. We have all these ideas and thoughts in our mind, and I'm going to turn back over to Proverbs to illustrate a few of them. Proverbs, these pithy, wise sayings that can teach us things in just a few words. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end, it leads to death. You might be that man or woman or child or teenager this morning that you think you've got it figured out, and you're still holding Jesus at arm's length, and you're muttering or grumbling against Him. And you may have your legitimate questions, but you've got the way that seems right to you. But what does Scripture say? But in the end, it leads to death. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. It says the same thing again. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Scripture says something one time, it's important. Says something two times, you better pay attention. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. You may have your plans, you may have your ideas, but you're not God. And God tells you you're lost without a Savior, and you need to make that decision. So my question for you is, have I committed my life to Jesus? It's the ABCs. A, admit to God that you are a sinner. B, believe that Jesus is God's Son. And C, confess your faith in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Have you done that? Have you put your faith in Jesus for His salvation for your life? 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might on the day He is glorified in His holy people. This includes you because you believed our testimony. You have an opportunity to respond, an opportunity to obey. You need to answer that question, have I committed my life to Jesus? Jesus is at the door. Hody, hody, hody. Are you going to welcome Him? The final question is for those of us that already know Jesus is our Savior. Who must I share Jesus with? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Heaven throws a party over one sinner who repents. All of us start as lost. And so everybody you know needs a relationship with Jesus. So what are you going to do about it? Who are you going to share with? And not just say, oh, I'll live my life in front of them. Yes, live your life, but share the words of life as well, that they too might get saved. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word that teaches us always. And this challenge for us today, challenge for those of us who have never trusted Christ that we can do that. Challenge for those of us who have trusted Christ that we need to share Him with others. But the encouragement that no matter who we are, no matter what our relationship with Jesus is right now, that You love us and that You care for us so very much, that it doesn't matter where we've been or what we've done. It doesn't matter what we think or the questions that we have, the fears that we hold, that God, You love us and will save us. So God, it's our prayer that if there's a single soul here today who's never trusted Christ, that they would make that decision today. And God, it's our prayer for those of us who have trusted Christ that we would be emboldened and encouraged to share a verbal witness with people in our life, challenging them to trust Jesus as well. So God, we thank You for Your Word and for the parables that Jesus taught so many years ago that still teach us today. And we pray now that they would be effective in our sight. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.